Good morning. It's good to be with you all today, even if it's at the end of this first period. I'm excited to be here and just share with you a little bit and hopefully just strengthen the things that God has already been doing. I felt it this morning that I've entered into something that's already been taking place. And so it's just a privilege to share with you today for a few minutes. Camp is a really special place for me for a lot of different reasons. 1 week from tomorrow will be 10 years since I first met my wife here at camp. So yeah, we can clap for that. That's exciting. Good place. So yeah, a lot of special memories here over the years. But even beyond that, when I think of camp, and I think of the years growing up here, I think of a place where I met Jesus. I think of a place where he was revealed to me, being in meetings here. And some of you have experienced this if you grew up in this environment where you don't really know what's going on to the full extent, right? When you're younger and you're in the back kind of running around or falling asleep during a meeting. But over time and now in my life, I can look back and appreciate those moments of just being in the presence of God. And I think this for children, I work a lot with youth as well. Just being in the presence of God, even if you can't fully comprehend what's happening, is still special and still important and still marks us. And so I just want to encourage you, especially families in the room with young children or youth, there's something about just bringing your children into the presence that will mark them when they can look back someday and say, man, something was happening. I may not be able to even explain it, but something happened. And I'm just so thankful to be back here this morning. And I'm hoping that I could just help us see Jesus a little more clearly. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much for your presence here this morning. We thank you for the testimonies of what you have done over these last weeks, God. And we thank you for what you will continue to do. Jesus, we thank you that we get to carry what has happened here back to those places we go back to. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would spill out onto those around us and that we would carry the culture of heaven every place we go. Jesus, I pray that now you would open your word to us. You would reveal yourself to us clearly. And Jesus, that we would love you more because of it. We pray this in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I just want to take a few minutes to look at one of the ways that God reveals himself through Scripture. A.W. Tozier said that the most important thing about us is what we think about God. It's the first thing that comes to mind when we think about him, which means that it's so important, it's so vital for us to have a clear picture and a clear understanding of who he is. It impacts all of our lives. I had a professor in college, and he would harp on this just amazement he had that the God of all creation would reveal himself to us clearly through his word. Just think about that for a moment, that he didn't hide himself from us, but that he revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus and now through his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to I want to take a minute today. It's good sometimes to just look at Jesus and to just allow him to refocus us and where we are at in our lives. And so I know you guys have been going through Ezra and Nehemiah or somewhere in some of those studies. And I just want to look at one of the themes that we see in those books, one of the ways that God reveals who he is. And when we're looking at Scripture, we a lot of times see God reveals himself through different names. If you were here last year, Dad went through the names of God. He went through how we can see Jesus and know him through the different names that he reveals through Scripture. But there's another way in Scripture that we see God will reveal himself, and that's through repeated patterns or repeated actions. And so when you're thinking of God relating to his people through covenant, this is one of the ways that we get to see and know the type of God he is. And so when we see God acting in a consistent way in certain ways throughout Scripture, it shows what he deeply values. So if you think of trying to get to know someone, you're not just going to listen to the things they say, you're going to watch the things they do, right? We can talk a lot of game, we could talk a big talk, but if they're not walking that out, we're going to say that's not matching. The way we get to know someone isn't only by what they talk about, but it's by the way they live, by the actions that they're taking. And so what people are doing consistently, the way they act, is going to reveal what they most deeply desire and what they most deeply value at their core. And so in the same way, when we're looking at Scripture, we're looking at the consistent patterns that God is acting in. One of those patterns is a pattern of the Exodus. the pattern of the Exodus. And so these next few minutes, I'm going to do a little bit more of a teaching this morning. We're going to go through a lot of scripture, so stick with me. But I just want to go through this pattern of the Exodus, this way that God reveals himself to us. And it's cool, in some of the testimonies we've been hearing this morning, we're going to be seeing some of that come out in his word. I believe he's orchestrating all of that so that at the end of this, we could just have this response of, Jesus, thank you. But also there's some things that I desire for you to do in my heart and my life. So this pattern of the Exodus, when we think of the Exodus, the first thing that comes to mind most likely is the book of Exodus, where we know that God delivers Israel from their enslavement in Egypt. We think of Moses. We think of the parting of the Red Sea. This is kind of the picture in our minds when we think of the Exodus. But this is one of just a multitude of Exodus moments that we see in Scripture. The book of Exodus is one of those defining central moments to the people of Israel, but this isn't the only instance that we see. So when we're looking, what is an Exodus? What actually is that word? What does it mean? It literally means the road out of. Exodus means the road out of. It can also be translated in different places in Scripture as departure. So this word Exodus has this picture of deliverance, being in one place and being taken out of that place into another place. And so we see throughout Scripture, God's people, they're somewhere, they're in a place of exile. They're in a place of bondage. They're in a place of slavery. And then God comes and he brings them out of that place. And so when we look at the book of Exodus, this is this huge moment where God comes to his people in Egypt, and he brings them out of that captivity. But what's the purpose of it? Okay, so that's what an Exodus is. It's the road out of. It is a departure from one place to another place. But what is the purpose of an Exodus moment in Scripture? So the desire that we see in these Exodus moments from God is not to just deliver his people out of bondage. A lot of times we have this idea that God is a deliverer, and while he is a deliverer, he's also, we're going to see later on, a transferer. I may have made that word up. But he transfers us. So it's not just I'm going to deliver you out of something, but then I'm going to bring you to something. Does that make sense? And so we see that his desire was not to just bring them out of Egypt, but to then bring them to himself. To bring them out of death and then to bring them into life. This is a theme we see throughout all of Scripture. So this is the purpose of an Exodus as stated in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 7. So this is the Lord. He's talking to Moses. He says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So there is that language. I will bring you out. "I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." So that's the first part. I'm going to take you out of a place of bondage. Then verse 7, he says, "But I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So the purpose of an Exodus is so that we won't just be free, but that we will be free to be in relationship with the Father. That's the purpose of deliverance. You will be my people. I will be your God. It's a change of an identity, not just a geographical location. It's a change of who I am as a person. And so I want to look now at how this is seen throughout Scripture. Again, it's not just an Exodus moment. And as I hinted at, this is also seen in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. But I want to start first, even before these moments, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to look at the first moment of Exodus, this pattern that we see in Scripture. We're going to read verses 10 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read verses 10 through 20. "Now there was a famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you're a woman of beautiful in appearance.'" That's a nice compliment to his wife. "And when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, 'This is his wife,' and then they're going to kill me, but they'll let you live. So why don't you say you're my sister, so it's going to go okay with me because of you, and that my life will be spared for your sake." So Abram entered Egypt. The Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. They praised her.
verse 15. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh, verse 17, and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram, said, "What is this that you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So here is really the first picture of an exodus that we see in Scripture. This is the beginning of the pattern that we're going to see God acting out of throughout the rest of Scripture. Many scholars believe that this is the first time that God is beginning to show that he is a deliverer, that he is going to bring his people out of a place and to himself. Jewish scholars, they use a phrase about these early events in Israel's history. This is what they would say: "The deeds of the fathers are a sign for the sons." The deeds of the fathers are a sign for the sons. And so this is basically what they're trying to say. The fathers, the patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, the things that they walked through, the patterns that they lived in, were kind of the first fruit or the beginning of what the people of Israel would go through the rest of their days. And so this is kind of that first picture. The deeds of the father, what Abram and Sarai went through here in Egypt, is a small picture, a foreshadowing of what is going to happen to them when they themselves find themselves in Egypt. This is a picture of what's to come. So what do we see familiar here as we're reading this? Okay, first, they're forced into Egypt because of a famine. Does that sound familiar? We see then there are plagues that come upon Pharaoh because of his meddling with God's people. We see that they get in trouble with Pharaoh while they're living there because of these plagues, and then they get kicked out of Egypt. As they leave Egypt, it says that they are given all that they had, all that the Egyptians had, they're sent with them. So what does this give us a picture of? The Exodus, right? This is the first fruit. This is the deeds of the fathers that are going to be a sign for the sons, so they can know this is what our father's like. This is what our God is like. This is what he does. So this is the first picture that shows us our God is a God who brings his people out of captivity and to himself. So let's go to the next step in their history, Israel in Egypt, as we have touched on a little bit already. This is the most obvious stories in Israel's history. Joseph, we know he goes to Egypt after being enslaved by his brothers. God raises Joseph up there. We see that he has favor in Egypt. He becomes the second-hand man of Pharaoh. During then that time, he predicts that there's going to be this famine, and so they begin to set up to make sure that they'll be okay during this famine. And during the famine, Joseph's brothers come up. During that time, they reconcile to him. So again, a lot of this same imagery, a lot of these same pictures. As they come up, they move their whole family there. Israel begins to prosper in Egypt. But then we read in the Exodus, down the line, what happens? They're now enslaved by Pharaoh. So Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we read now, during these years of enslavement, that the people of Israel start to cry out to God. It says in Exodus 2, verse 24, "And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." That's what it says. And so they start to cry out, and it begins to stir the heart of the Father to come and enter in the way that he has already shown he will do before. He hears the cries of his people, and it says that he remembers his covenant with their forefathers. And so this cry from their heart becomes the catalyst for him to come and act. He begins by raising up Moses, the deliverer, and then bringing them out of captivity into relationship with himself. This is the pattern of the Exodus. Okay, let's keep going. Israel then in Exodus to Babylon, or I'm sorry, in exile to Babylon. So after all of this, we see that they're brought through the wilderness. God begins to set them up. They're brought into the promised land. But after years and years of disobeying him, they're sentenced to exile in Babylon. And this kind of brings us where I know you've touched on the last week or so. So we find ourselves in Ezra and Nehemiah, and in these books we find that the people of Israel are towards the end of their exile in Babylon. And now once again, we see God's intervention where he's creating a way for them to come home and be with him. So this time the deliverance is going to come from a different man, someone outside actually of the people of Israel. Cyrus, the king of Persia, is going to be the deliverer in this sense. So let's read Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Again, I said there's going to be a lot of scripture. I wasn't lying. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I just want to paint this picture as we get to the end here. It writes, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That's going to be important. The word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He's delivering God's people by the power, actually, here of the Holy Spirit stirring this man. So this man, Cyrus, this king, made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So what do we have here? Again, another pattern of the Exodus. We have captivity. They've spent years in captivity under the Babylonian Empire, now under the Persians. Then we see God's intervention. God comes, he stirs the spirit of a deliverer, and he comes to make a way for them to leave that captivity. And then we see that release from the captor and riches as they go. This is the Exodus pattern, riches as they go. So after all of that captivity, after all of these years in Babylon, there's this promise. God is once again going to bring his people out and bring them back to himself. It said there in that first verse that this was the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that would be fulfilled. So Jeremiah, he was a prophet. He was preaching to the people of God while they were on the brink of destruction. If you know any of his story, he's known as the weeping prophet. And basically, he's consistently in this place of despair because God's people won't return to him. And he's looking, he's saying, you don't understand what's about to happen. If you don't turn, you will end up in destruction. And we see he's constantly just trying to get them. Imagine how discouraging. There's people that say there's maybe 1 to 2 people, as you look at the life of Jeremiah, 1 to 2 people that would have turned back to the Lord through his ministry. Think about that. Like just constant pouring out his heart, constant preaching of the very words of God, and nobody turns. That would be pretty depressing. I think I'd be in that same place. And so he finds himself crying out to the people, trying to get them to understand, if you don't turn, this is what's going to happen. And so he's writing the book of Jeremiah before the exile, or kind of during the exile as it's about to take place around 70 years earlier. And we know of this verse, Jeremiah chapter 29, we know of these verses because these are the verses that we put on graduation cards. These are the verses that we put on, hey, I'm praying Jeremiah 29:11. God has great plans for you. And there's good news. That it can apply to us. God does have good plans for us. But this context of Jeremiah 29 is bigger than just me as an individual. It's for the whole people of God. And he's saying, Israel, my people, you're about to go into exile. You've been disobedient. You've been in sin. Like, this is a way that I'm going to lead you to purification is through exile. I want you to see your sin, but even in that, I have a plan for you. My heart is still for you. You have to understand the heart of the Father. Even, it says throughout Scripture, even in his discipline, he's doing it for his love, out of his love for his children. And so this is just another one of those moments. And Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14, which we're going to read, it's showing the heart of God that even though I have to send you away
It's not God's desire to send them into exile. He wants them to dwell and be with him and follow him. That's his heart. But he says there has to be something before that. But when the fulfillment of that time comes, you're going to come home and things are going to change. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise. And I will bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me. You'll come to pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, all the places that I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'm going to bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is showing us the heart of God. His heart for us has always been freedom, but freedom for the sake of being in relationship with him. The people become his children. The relationship is restored. This is the picture that Ezra and Nehemiah, this is the word of the Lord from Jeremiah that's being fulfilled in this moment. And this is the idea that they have. God's going to do it again. He's going to bring us out again. He's going to deliver us again and bring us to himself. Christopher Wright comments on this. He says the Exodus was a repeatable pattern, and that sustained prayer and hope. And the God of the Exodus was, as Ezra calls him three times, the God of our and the God of your ancestors, the ancestors to whom God had proved his redeeming power. And so they go home, and we see that. I'm just going to skip through all of Ezra and Nehemiah. They get home. But they get home, and this is the really tragic part of it all. And so, spoiler, if you don't know the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, not much changed. This is really the tragic part. They get home and it's like, okay, we went through exile. We're back. Now things will be different. We're going to rebuild the temple. Things are going to be all new. There's this idea. Everything is going to be restored. We're going to be with God. It's going to be okay. You ever have those high expectations? Like you could leave for work and have an expectation when I get home, the dishes are going to be done, and you get home and you're disappointed, right? Because they're not. We have that sometimes when she gets home from work. I'm just kidding. You could be disappointed at something so small because things aren't what you expected them to be when you got back. Think of this. They get back and they're expecting everything to be perfect. This is finally it. And it's not. And they're back kind of in the same cycle of we're going to disobey and ultimately we're going to be in exile again. Imagine how debilitating that would be to your hope and your desire. And so we see here in all of this, this exile that was meant to cleanse them, that God was sending them to purify them. This exile to the Babylonian Empire wasn't enough. And this is why. It's because their hearts were far from God. It wasn't just because geographically they were far from his presence. Their hearts were far from his presence. And they were going to see, and they're realizing this, I think, a little bit. At least God realizes this is going to be a pattern forever unless I do something and intervene. And this is why, because the true exile that they needed an exodus from wasn't just Babylon. It was the exile from the garden, the exile from the Garden of Eden. So in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve, they're exiled from the garden. And in that exile, there was just going to be this constant cycle of being separated from God, right? In this exile, their ability to connect with God as Father, their ability to follow him and live for him was disconnected. And so God's looking at this, and he doesn't just need to bring them back from Babylon. He needs to bring them back into the garden. He needs to bring them back and restore this relationship. This is what he's realizing. I mean, obviously he realized this, but the people are seeing this play out. And so every exile that takes place throughout all of Israel's history is just a picture of that exile that started in the garden in Genesis chapter 3.
Everything is patterned after that. They needed to be brought out of not just exile from Babylon or Egypt or wherever else they were going to go in the future. They needed to be brought out of the exile of sin, which was keeping their hearts hardened and keeping them far from God. They needed to be brought back into relationship with the Father, but this would require something greater. This would require something stronger, and this is what God knew all along. There's going to need to be one who comes and fulfills this exodus once and for all by delivering his people from slavery to sin and death to life. So let's now enter in the God of the Exodus made flesh. The God of the Exodus made flesh, Jesus himself. If you turn with me, and this is where we'll finish, in Luke chapter 8. Sorry, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be reading verses 28 to 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James. He went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him, they were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But he didn't know what he was saying. Verse 34, as he's saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. And they told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. It's a story most of us are familiar with, the Mount of Transfiguration. We see Jesus being revealed here in his glory to Peter, James, and John in a new way. Those first verses kind of hint towards the revelation picture we get of Jesus when it's saying that his appearance was altered, his face is altered, the clothing became dazzling white. And in this encounter, Jesus is being revealed as the Son of God. He's revealing his holiness, his perfection, his glory. It's revealing that he's going to be the one to save his people. It's not going to be Moses. It's not going to be Elijah. But in this encounter, Luke notes something that no other gospel writer notes in his account of the transfiguration. Verse 30 and 31, it says, "Behold, these two men, Moses and Elijah, they're talking with him. They appeared in glory." And verse 31 says, "They spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So if you remember at the beginning, we said, what is an exodus? It is the road out of, can also be translated as departure. Maybe your Bible has a little number next to it. Mine does. That says in the Greek, the word that's used for departure is exodus. And so we see here, Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah about the exodus that is going to take place, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What is this exodus that's about to take place in Jerusalem? He's about to go to the cross. He's about to give up his life for the sake of us being able to depart from this exile that we've been in through our sin. He's going to come and in one final act on the cross, complete this new exodus for all humanity. He's about to bring once and for all his people out of this slavery and bondage to sin and into the newness of life that's available to us in relationship with the Father. So this departure that Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah about, and you could probably see Moses smiling, finally, like, I led an exodus. I led them through the Red Sea. This is just conjecture, by the way. Finally, the final exodus is here. Time after time after time, we've seen our people in this ebb and flow of needing to come out of exile. Finally, the true exodus is here. The fulfillment of Israel's longings Since exile from the garden to Egypt to Babylon, everywhere in between, Jesus is now coming. He's going to set us free from sin, from death, from the flesh, from the devil, anything standing in our way of life with him. This is the true, the final, the new Exodus, whatever you want to call it. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. He is the God of Exodus. He's the fulfillment of the pattern that we see throughout Scripture. So the early church, they would think about this in similar ways. Paul in the book of Colossians, he's looking at the cross. He's looking at what it accomplished. And here's what he says in Colossians 2. You who were dead in your sin, dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our sin by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, he nailed it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Now, we know that Paul's using this imagery from the Roman armies that would have conquered cities, and he's saying now Jesus is this great conqueror. But this is also Exodus language, right? Think of it. There is bondage. We're in bondage to our sin. We owe this debt that we cannot pay, but God intervenes to deliver. God sends his son, Jesus, who's going to free us and cancel that debt. And this time the deliverer isn't Moses. It's not Cyrus. This deliverer is now his own son. It is God in the flesh. It's Jesus himself. The enemy is put to shame. Think of the plagues that Pharaoh was plagued with. Think of everything that's going on. The enemy is now put to shame and disarmed. And the people are now set free to be in relationship with the Father. They're brought into the riches of life. 2 Corinthians 8 says that by the grace of Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty I might become rich. Our riches have now been given to us in fullness through Jesus Christ. So you see the pattern here. You see the pattern here, and this is where I want to finish. I just wanted us to have a revelation of Jesus as the one who brings us out and brings us to himself. This is a continuing invitation, and we heard some testimony this morning. For those of us who feel like we're in this battle, this struggle, that maybe I'm not fully there, maybe I'm not fully God. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe there's still some stuff that I've got to get rid of, and this is true. This is the purification process. But there's good news for us that through Jesus Christ, you no longer have to live as a slave. Through Jesus Christ, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he brings us out of that place of slavery, and he brings us into that place of sonship, of adoption. And so you may battle. That's going to be the reality of all of us in this life. There will be battles, but you do not have to live in Egypt. You don't have to live in Babylon. You don't have to live in exile because God has come to set us free. And now here's even better news. You have nothing to do with your freedom. Look at the people of Israel. They get in trouble. God sends them away. They're just kind of like along for the ride. They get there. And yes, there's moments of prayer. There's moments of fasting. There's moments where they're contending, God, this is who you said you are. It says they cry out and the Lord hears them and he acts on their behalf. So there is a part where we have to look to the Lord, yes. But there is also a part where we're completely powerless to deliver ourselves. And until we see, I in my own strength, I in my own flesh, am powerless to get me from point A to point B, we will never know the true freedom of the Exodus that Jesus has come to give us. And so it's okay to be in a position of no power. It's okay to be in a position of enslavement if you know you have a God who can come and intervene on your behalf. If you're on your own in that, it's a scary place to be. If you're on your own in that, that's going to bring fear and anxiety and worry. But we have a God who we can cry out to, that through his son has made covenant with us, so that when we cry out, he hears us, he knows us, and he acts on our behalf and brings us out of those places. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So I just want to pray over us this morning. I don't know where you're at. Maybe it's just for you a recognition that Jesus has saved me, and I just want to worship him for the revelation
that he has taken me from sin, from darkness, and he has made me his child. Or maybe you're in a place where I am really struggling. I am feeling like I'm in bondage, but there's freedom and hope for you today to step out of that and say, no, Jesus, this is who I am. And I just feel this as well to pray for those of you in the room who want to contend on behalf of someone else who may be in that place of darkness. I think there's some of us in the room where I could think of children and different people in our lives that were saying, man, I want them to come out. God, bring them out. Maybe they can't even comprehend what's happening, but would you come as a deliverer and bring them back to yourself? So Jesus, we just thank you for the revelation of your love for us. We thank you this morning that you reveal yourself to us, that you make it plain, that you show us in your word how good you are and how much you love us, how deeply you desire relationship with us. So God, I pray today we would respond to your heart by saying, Jesus, here's my heart. God, here's my whole heart. It is all yours. God, thank you for saving us. There's some in the room right now that we just need to give worship to say, I was powerless and enslaved, and yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have been given life. Jesus, I pray that you would remind us that we have been taken out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of your dear Son, that we would be reminded that we are your children, that we are loved, and that there's nothing that can separate us from that love. God, I want to pray for those this morning that are battling against sin or addiction or feeling as if I am far from the Father. Father, I pray that you would bring close. Jesus, even you said as you looked at Jerusalem how badly you wanted to bring them like a hen gathers its chicks. So God, gather us to yourself. We come close to you today. And we just say, Jesus, we need you to intervene. God, there are things that are beyond our power and beyond our control, but there's nothing outside of your power. You came to heal the broken heart and set captives free. This is your ministry. And so we receive your ministry today, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to pray last for these prodigals. We want to pray last for these, Lord God, that are on our heart. Maybe they're just not here this week. Jesus, you are a deliverer.
Yes, Lord. Lord, do it.
Lord, even if we're like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, that all we do is, hey, please look. Please look. Please change. Please repent. Please turn to Jesus. He loves you. Even if we just have that ministry, God, let it be enough to just cry out before you and cry out before others. Turn back to the Lord. And so, God, I pray that there would be testimonies of deliverance. Testimonies of the God of the Exodus that enters in and intervenes and brings out, Lord God, back to yourself. So, Jesus, go now to those names that are on our hearts and minds. Jesus, even now begin to stir and shake. Let there be discontent in the exile. Let there be discontent, Lord God, that we're not near to the Father. Let there be discontent that we're not in his presence, and that we would have those that are running to your presence. Jesus, we thank you. We love you, God. We bless your holy name. There's none like you. There's none beside you. Lord, bless us, Lord, for those that are leaving today. Lord, let us walk with just a deep sense that you are with us. Whether we're here at camp or whether we're at home working day to day, let us practice your presence well, Jesus, we pray. Lord, for those that are staying on, we pray just a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit, God. For the next periods to come, God, pour out your Spirit, we pray. We love you. We honor you. We pray this in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen.
Jesus, let's stand. And let's pray and praise for what God has done and what God is doing. Amen. Father, we worship you, God. We give you praise today. We thank you for your word and your promises, oh God. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Jesus, 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 our great deliverer. God, we thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you for breaking us from sin and from shame, from bondage, from slavery. God, we worship you today. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, hallelujah. Glory to your name, oh God. Wonderful Savior, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. He brought me out of the miry clay. He sets my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. He brought me out of the miry clay. He sets my feet. Jesus, we worship you, God. We worship you, God. Bless your name. Bless your name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Let's sing that song. 476.
Some singing on camp grounds this day. So let's take that song and continue to give God praise for his goodness. God bless you.